Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come, while the meat was boiling, with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the woman who was serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be assigned to you. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of my priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. So far God's word, may he bless it to our lives this morning. And let's ask him for a blessing as well. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We pray that you'd bless it to our hearts and bless it to our lives this morning, we pray. Open our hearts. Open our minds to your word. Work in us through your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, every year, Reader's Digest has a list of the most trusted occupations. Last year was no exception. Can anyone guess what sort of occupations were at the top of the list of most trusted jobs? The people we place the most trust in. Can anyone tell me?
Doctors
are at the top, yeah. Doctors. Who else? Say that again. I missed that, sorry.
Policemen.
Funeral directors. David isn't here this morning, but Joe, you can pass that on. Funeral directors are one of the most trusted people in the world. What about the bottom? Who's at the bottom? Can anyone tell me? Politicians, lawyers, car salesmen, advertising professionals. But going closer to the bottom, and year by year it's slowly dropping, is clergy. At the moment they're about the middle, but there's been a steady decline year in, year out. Religious workers, priests and ministers are slowly headed towards the bottom. And if we think about the world we live in, if we think about the scandals that have happened and the prosperity gospel, it's not hard to see why, is it? Scandal upon scandal. The scandal of sexual abuse in the Roman Catholic Church, and as we found out over the last couple of years, the Roman Catholic Church isn't the only church in which these sorts of things have happened. In the time of Israel, there were also rankings. We heard last week about soldiers and how high soldiers were placed in the nation of Israel. They were the warriors, they were the trusted, they were the policemen. The doctors and the nurses of our day. But right down at the bottom, in the Reader's Digest rankings of around 1200 BC, would have been the priests of the day. We see this morning how poorly the leaders of Israel, the religious leaders of Israel, are behaving. And it would be easy for bad leadership to be the focus of our message this morning. We're going to spend some time, especially in our first point, thinking about that. But that's not the main focus of our passage. Now, the main focus of our passage is going to be God's work in our passage. We looked a couple of weeks ago at God at work. Well, God is at work here again, brothers and sisters. And this morning we're going to see, and that's our theme, that's our main idea, that God's stubborn purposes will always be achieved. It'll be up on the screen. There it is up on the screen. God's stubborn purposes will always be achieved. Now, when you hear the word stubborn, it's not normally a good word, is it? You think of that 2-year-old, that 3-year-old, or that 50-year-old who won't eat their broccoli. The tantrum that they have when they're forced to eat this food. But the word stubborn isn't always bad. We've come to see it that way in our English language, but it's not always bad. The word stubborn also means determined, focused, set on a path. And isn't that a description of our God? God who is at work, God whose purposes will always be achieved. So this morning we're going to see God at work through the contrast of the people that we see in our passage. The three different groups, the house of Eli, the hope that we see in Samuel, and then also the man of God and his word. So this morning we're going to see the hopelessness of the house of Eli as our first point. The hopelessness of the house of Eli. Verse 12 begins on a very somber note in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. the sons of Eli were worthless men. Literally, they were sons of worthlessness. And why? We were told very, very quickly. They did not know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. Now, this is a really strange thing to say about someone. This is especially a strange thing to say about a priest in the house of Israel. They would have grown up going to Jewish Sunday school. They would have gone to Jewish catechism. Gone to Jewish profession of faith classes, if there was such a thing. They would have served and seen their parents serve in the temple. How then can it be said of them that they didn't know the Lord? They should have known everything. They should have known more about the Lord than any single person in Israel. They knew the Lord all right in their minds. They knew what they needed to do to obey, but they chose to go another way. They had the head knowledge, but they did not have the heart knowledge. And they abused the privileges that they were given. Our passage shows us that they were up to no good. Now, we need to understand a little bit about how offerings work to understand what is being said here. Normally, the fat on an offering was meant to be sacrificed before the Lord. The priests were allowed to have some of the animals that were being sacrificed. They were allowed to have the shoulder. They were allowed to have meat from the cheeks, the stomach, or from a bird, the breast and the thigh. So they were well provided for in food. But the sons of Eli, the house of Eli, wanted to help themselves. They circumvented the process. They wanted the choicest parts. They wanted that piece of ribeye with that fine slither of fat on it. Or the back steaks. They wanted the prime for themselves. And if they weren't going to be given it, they were going to take it from themselves. Physical harm they threatened. Worse than that, they were also guilty of sexual abuse, abusing the woman who came to help out in the temple. They were serving themselves, honoring themselves and not God. And that remains a problem today in the wider church of God. We see and we read story after story of church leaders who abuse power and abuse people. They serve all right, but they serve their bank account. They serve their own ego. They say one thing and they go away and do another and they get caught doing that other thing. But it's not just a temptation for those leaders out there in those fancy churches. Brothers and sisters, it's a temptation that every single leader in every single church faces to some extent and in some form. It's a temptation for me as a leader, as a pastor. I spend day in, day out in God's Word. But it's so easy to treat God's Word as simply another book, something to be studied, something to find insight in, yes. But simply a book. It's easy for those of us who spend so much time in God's Word to become stale in God's Word. So that's a prayer, first of all, that you can pray for me as a leader. That as I bring God's word to you every Sunday, Sunday in and Sunday out, that God's word would first of all take a hold of my heart. Challenge my heart before I bring it to you. But there's a challenge for all of us as church leaders. And it's kind of ironic as I prepare this sermon that two of our elders and one of our deacons are away today. But it's fine, I will catch them up and let them know on what they need to be doing later on. But it is a temptation for those in leadership to serve for recognition and power rather than follow Christ, to drive a church, to move a church in our way and not God's way. You need to pray for your leaders, brothers and sisters, that they would not just speak the words of God to people, that they would not just bring you God's word, but also live it themselves, that they would listen to God's word, that we would listen to God's word, because Eli's sons would simply not listen. Eli warns them in verses 22 and through 25 of the text. Eli was very old, but he knew what was going on. He kept hearing from others. It wasn't just what he saw. Others were complaining about what was happening to them as they visited the temple. And he does his best to tell them off there in verse 23. "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good." And he warns them. If someone sins against a man, then God can step in. But what happens if you sin against God? Who stands in the way then? Who acts as mediator for you then? But Eli's sons would not listen. And there's some very sobering words there at the end of verse 25. They would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of God to put them to death. The will of the Lord, I should say, to put them to death. Does that mean that it's not really the sons of Eli's thought? I mean, they had God against them. If it's God's will to put them to death, what hope did they have? But what we need to realize is that what God gave them was what they deserved. Just like Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened before God hardened his heart. They had chosen their own path. In the number of years ago now, election, Donald Trump was elected. And you heard, and we still hear lots and lots of many people complaining about Donald Trump. I'm not a fan personally myself. But what people tend to forget is that Donald Trump was elected because he had the greatest representation of votes. The American people decided and voted that they wanted to have Donald Trump as their leader. And so in some ways, the American people got what they asked for. And it was like that for the sons of Eli. It's like that for us if we choose to go our own way. Romans 1 gives a warning and says that God gives people over to their desires. God gives people what they want. But there also comes a time of reckoning. A time of warning. And so if you are here this morning and you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have not bowed and humbled your knee before him, there's a warning for you too. God may well leave you alone in this life. He may give you what you want and allow you to live your life, but the time is coming when you will face your judge. Where you will face the hopelessness in your life, just like the hopelessness of the house of Eli. Because God is at work in this world. God is at work for all of us. Now, it's a pretty depressing picture that we begin with this morning, isn't it? But in the middle, interspersed in our text, is light. And that brings us to our second point this morning, the contrasting hope in Samuel. Now, sometimes, boys and girls, you can be driving along at night and the headlights are on and you're looking out and you can't see much because it's dark. But all of a sudden you see a road sign, or even better, you see someone wearing a fluorescent vest. You know those fluorescent shiny vests? What do they look like in the dark when you put light on them? They shine out, don't they? You can't miss them. And that's the idea, that you see the person wearing them so you don't hit them or hurt them. And in the middle of the darkness that's here in the house of Israel, in the middle of the darkness of the priesthood, here we see God's light shining brightly through Samuel. We read in verse 11, "Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy that is Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest." Samuel is there in the temple as well. We read of the deeds of Hophni and Phinehas, but in verses 18 through 21, we read about what's happening there with Samuel. His mother comes to care for him. The family is still faithful. There are faithful families in Israel who come year in, year out and bring sacrifice. Ironically, Eli is unable to bless his sons because of the way that they are living. But he blesses Elkanah and Hannah. Hannah, who gave Samuel to God, receives so much more. Eli says, "May the Lord give you children," verse 20, "by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." And what happens? Hannah is blessed with three sons and two daughters. How does that come about? Because of the Lord's work, verse 21. "Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah." Despite the darkness, despite the gloom, God is still at work. His purposes are still happening, still going through. We see God at work in Samuel himself in verse 26. "Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man." Similar words that are used of Jesus in the book of Luke. Looking ahead a little bit, chapter 3, verse 19, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground." God is at work. He's putting things in place so that hope can come to Israel. And brothers and sisters, we can be reassured by God working in here as well. We can be reassured that no matter how bad this world gets, no matter how dark this world seems, our Savior has come, and he is coming again. No matter how far the world turns away from God and turns against Christians, and aren't we seeing more and more of that? No matter what happens, God is still at work. He is still raising faithful leaders. He is still working his purpose, making sure that the gospel goes out. He is at work slowly and surely. And normally that work is not big and flashy. God the Holy Spirit plugs away, works away, helping God's people to do ordinary things for him. Slowly, steadily, the kingdom of God marches on. God's purpose will always be achieved. And if you are his child, God is at work in you. Slowly, quietly, steadily, for his good and for our good. And that should reassure you this morning. Because God's purposes always are achieved, his purposes will always be achieved in you and in your life. So the question this morning is, how is God working? Is God working in your life? Do you see growth in your life? Are you drawing closer to him? I hope so. I hope that is the case for every one of us here this morning. And if not, then you need to be doing something about that. We see the contrasting hope in Samuel, a light shining in the darkness. We see God stubborn, his sure purpose marching on. But we also see that in our third and final point, through the man of God who comes to visit Eli. That's our third point this morning. God's word brings his merciful purpose. We're not told the name of this man of God. He's mysterious. But he comes, first of all, reminding Eli of the grace that God has given to him and his ancestors. "I revealed myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt. I chose the tribe of Levi out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest. I gave you privileges. I gave you a special job for me and my kingdom. Why then do you turn your back? Do you mock my sacrifices and my offerings? Why do you honor yourself and your sons? Above me." See, it wasn't just Eli's sons that were doing this. Eli himself, we can tell from verse 29, was taking part in the procedures that they were doing with regard to the offerings a procedure that was far away from God's will, how he had prescribed it. And then we have those words of warning in verse 30. Far be it from me, for those who honour me I will honour, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. There, the NIV actually has that slightly better. Those who despise me will be despised or condemned, it says. Why are you not honouring me, Eli? God asks. Why are you not sacrificing and doing your work as I have commanded you to? Why do you place your sons above serving me? Eli didn't honour God. And because of that, he paid the price. He faced God's judgment. In 1 Samuel 22, we see this prophecy come to fruition. When the priests are massacred by Doeg the Edomite at the command of Saul. Only one priest survives, and that priest's name is Abiathar. We read then further in 1 Kings chapter 2 that Solomon sends Abiathar into exile. And it says there in 1 Kings chapter 2 that this happened as a fulfillment of God's judgment to the house of Eli. Again, God's purpose comes through. His purpose is achieved. His words come true. A warning to all who reject God. A warning that those who do not honour God will be punished. That God's purpose will be worked through in that as well. But also a warning and a question for us this morning who follow and say we honour Jesus Christ. How are you honouring Jesus Christ in your life? Now you can say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, I follow him, I try and live for him, but how are you bringing him honour? There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference between living with someone or honouring them. Simply coexisting or honouring them, placing them, saying they're important. How is Jesus honoured? How is Jesus honoured in your life? If you stood before Jesus Christ this morning and he asked you, tell me, how are you living your life to show that you honour me? How would you answer? What would you say? Now you might say to me, hang on, Albert, I thought the third point was talking about how God brings his merciful purpose. We haven't heard much mercy yet, have we? Well, mercy is here and it comes there in verse 35. Despite the faithlessness, the hopelessness of the house of Eli, God's purposes come through in verse 35. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my heart, my mind, who will do my will and my purposes. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. In 1 Kings chapter 2, we read that first fulfillment of this is the house of Zadok, another family of priests. As they go in and out, as they serve before God's anointed, King David. This promise comes ultimately true in the anointed one, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is a prophet, a priest, and a king. Here is God's ultimate purpose for this world. As he brings to us a savior to save those who belong to him. He who is anointed that comes and brings us salvation. God's word, the word, living out God's purpose, living God's will, making us one of his children. This morning we've seen the stubbornness of God, the good stubbornness, that God doesn't let anything get in his way, that he works his purpose as he is doing today for his church. Because of his anointed one, Jesus Christ, no matter how dark the world gets, no matter how dark your life gets, no matter how tough things get, God is at work. He knows what you're going through. He is quietly at work around you, in you, through you. So how do you respond this morning to God's work? How do you respond to his anointed Jesus Christ? Do you respond to him with sinful stubbornness? Do you say, no thanks, my way, not yours? God will not be mocked. If you will not honor him, then he will despise you. Or do you respond in thankfulness? Do you say, thank you, God, that you are in control, that you are at work, that you are raising up faithful leaders for your church and your churches? Thank you for your continued work in my life. Thank you that I can know that we have hope in this dark, dark world. Do you respond and say, I will honor you in your life, knowing that your purposes will always be achieved? Do you honor him? Will you honor him? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that your will, your work, your purposes will always be achieved, that we don't need to doubt that. We thank you, Lord, that no matter how bad, how dark, no matter how corrupt this world is, no matter how much sin there remains in your church and in your church's leaders, you and your purpose will always be achieved. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the hope that we see in this passage, that even in the midst of darkness and corruption, you are quietly, steadily, slowly, surely at work. We thank you that it can be true and is true for us as well, that you are slowly, steadily, surely at work in us. May that comfort us in our trials and our struggles. May we be reminded of that when we seek to bring honor to ourselves and lift ourselves up rather than living to honor you. Help us to honor you this morning. Show us how we are not honoring you. Use us for your sure, steady purpose, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.